Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking for a few Sundays now on this verse of Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We've been looking at the subject, the reward of faith. The reward of faith. And we look, first of all, that it is only by faith that we can please God. We can do a lot of religious activities and only do it in our own strength, our own wisdom, or just simply because we know that's what God requires, and yet it is not in faith. If it's not in faith, it does not please God. And then we've looked a couple of times at the fact that God is a rewarder. God does reward, that He not only rewards the wicked for their works of sending them to hell, but He also rewards His people for the service that they do by grace, and He rewards them by grace, and therefore the service and the reward is all of grace. And we note that. We want to look this afternoon, and probably this will close it out, to look at the fact that rewards of righteousness to the diligent seeker. To the diligent seeker. I think we pretty well know what diligent is, but let's look at a few other passages. First of all, while we're in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice God rewards those that diligently seek Him. It is not those who diligently seek rewards, or those who diligently seek blessings, but it's those who diligently seek Him. We find in Hebrews chapter 12 another place where one diligently sought something. I would look first of all in beginning at verse 14 where it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, and though this is not the word for diligent in the other verse in Hebrews 11, yet it's the same concept. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he rejected, for he sought no place of repentance, though he, and here it is, sought it carefully with tears. Sought it carefully with tears. This is the idea to seek out something, to examine something, to really diligently, well, how can you, how am I defining it without using the word itself? It is to require, to seek out for oneself, to beg, to crave, to long for. Here we find that Esau sought something. He didn't find any place of repentance because he was not seeking repentance. Now let that be known. Sometimes you would hear someone say that a man might try to repent and can't repent because God won't grant him repentance. Well, there's an element of truth to that, and they might use this verse to show it, but that's not really what the verse is saying. Notice what it says, For ye know how that afterward, see, he had sold his birthright, but afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he wanted the blessing. He was rejected. He was rejected of what? Repentance? No, he was rejected of the blessing. He was rejected of the blessing, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What is the it? The thing that he was seeking. What was he seeking? He wanted the blessing. He went into his father and he said, "Oh, Father, Father, bless me." And old Isaac said, "How can I bless you when I've already given the blessing? I've already given the birthright to Jacob." What was it that Jacob got? You remember that when one was to die, the father died. Normally, this was not always the case, but on a normal occasion before he died, he would call in his oldest son and he would give him a double portion of the inheritance. Son said, "Oh boy, I got a double portion. Everybody else only got a single portion." But with that double portion, he was to take care of everybody else. He only got a single blessing. Didn't mean he got a double. They got a single. They went their way. He went his way. No, he was to take care of them just like the father had taken care of the family. But he got a blessing. And that was the occasion. And this is what took place here. You might note that Isaac blessed Jacob, and then Jacob left home. Isaac, he was old, he thought he was going to die, and Isaac never did die until Jacob came back home. Rebekah had already died, evidently, and so he didn't die near as quickly as he thought he did. So it wasn't like he gave the blessing and the birthright, and then he died, and then everything started. It was several years after that. 9 to 20 years. But Esau had already been out hunting. Coming in hungry one day from a hunt. And he wanted something to eat. Jacob said, "Give me your birthright and I'll let you have something to eat." And Esau, in effect, said, "Well, if I die, birthright wouldn't do me any good anyway, so you can have the birthright. Let me have something to eat." He really didn't have the proper respect and reverence that he should have had for being in the position that he was. He despised it. And for one morsel of meat, as it says, he sold it. As a profane person, as verse 16 says. But then when it was time, and Isaac thought he was going to die, he tells Jacob, he tells Esau, "You go out and prepare some venison and come in and let me eat and I'll give you the blessing." Rebekah had heard about it, and so she devised the scheme whereby Jacob got the birthright. He got the blessing. He got it all. Of course, some people forget the fact that she had already been instructed by the Lord that the elder would serve the younger, as we find in Malachi. But Esau comes back after he'd been out hunting. "I've prepared the meat." Isaac says, "What do you mean you prepared the meat? I've already given the blessing." And Esau, "Oh, give me. He just diligently, with tears, wanted the blessing. But he didn't get it. Now here we see the struggles, the emotional upheavals of the soul of someone seeking something, someone wanting something. Beloved, we ought to have the same turmoil of mind and spirit in seeking God. Not the blessings, but seeking God. How much energy, how much anxiety, how much emotions are put into you, or that you put into, or put on display, might be a better word. On a daily basis of seeking God. Seeking God. The Creator of the universe. The one and only God. That you seek Him and seek to know Him and seek to draw nigh to Him. Our text says that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Turn again to another passage that might give us some insight of this. And we find it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about those who have been elected unto this salvation that God has given. In verse 5 he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But then he talks about the trial of our faith. And talks about the one whom we have not seen, Jesus Christ, that we love and that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory concerning Him. And he talks about that we would be receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. And then verse 10 is the verse that we want, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The word there is not diligent, and I should have looked it up too, but it's the word inquired. Here we find the Old Testament saints. Take Isaiah for example. God gives him a word and he writes the word down. Then he turns around and he looks and studies what he has written and inquires diligently about what he has written concerning this salvation that we have and of that which is to come. Now most people hardly get above a daily reading of the Scriptures. In fact, it is like pulling hen's teeth. And children, in case you wonder what that expression means, hens have no teeth. It is like pulling hen's teeth to get people to just be consistent on a daily basis of reading the Bible. Just to have a pure, simple, cursory schedule of reading the Bible. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who study diligently into the Scriptures. What does this verse say? What do these verses in the context say? What did the writer have in mind? What was he teaching? And to study diligently. We expect a minister to study diligently. Sad to say, many ministers don't study diligently. They kind of sit around like some guru on the top of a mountain somewhere and dream up and come up with an idea of something they want to say, and then they'll run to the Bible and get a text that might go along with it and then preach what they've already come up with. Here we're talking about those Old Testament prophets who wrote the Scriptures, studied diligently of what was being said concerning the salvation that was to come. This is how we are to search diligently for God. To search diligently for God. Look at one other in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, talking about one that is depraved, one in whom God has not worked a spirit of regenerating grace in his heart. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, in light of our verse, God rewards those that diligently seek Him. This verse says that in the depraved, unregenerate state, there is none that seeketh after God. Therefore, the implication is God's people seek Him. God's people seek Him. Some may seek Him more than others. Our text is God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Therefore, He gives us an encouragement to continue to seek for God and to seek God. Now, if I were to tell you that somewhere on my property is a pound of gold buried. Now remember, gold is somewhere around $430 an ounce. Now children, before you start figuring, there is not 16 ounces in a pound of gold. There is 16 ounces in a pound of everything else. But in a pound of gold, there's only 12 ounces because of the density of the substance. And because of some other reason, I forgot why, the chemist and all say, according to me, 16 ounces is 16 ounces, but I won't go there. So, we know that here we have something that is pretty expensive. $430 an ounce, 12 ounces, so we know we've got $4,000, and then 30 more times 12, you can add that up, you got 360, I think, if my mind is going right, so you got about $4,360. Just in a pound of gold. I may have misfigured in my head. And I say, you know, that's buried somewhere on my property. Whoever finds it and digs it up, it's yours. I would imagine before sunrise, there'd be a lot of ground dug up at my house. A lot of ground dug up at my house. Why? There'd be some people out there diligently seeking it. Especially if I said, you can't have a metal detector. You've got to find it. You've got to diligently seek it. I wonder how much do people seek God? Diligently seeking God is drawing near to God or coming to God. Diligently seeking, drawing near to God, coming to God. We sing the song, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Let me ask you a question. What do you do to get close to God. And I would also ask, do you know what it is to be close to God? I think we sing the song. I think it's Philip Doddridge that wrote it. Where is the blessedness that I knew when I first saw the Lord? And as he continues on, have you had a joy and a delight in the Lord that you do not have now? I would be bold enough to say the reason you don't, if you do not, is because you have not sought Him. They that cometh to God, cometh to God. What is it to come to God? Turn with me to John chapter 6. We were there this morning. We even read the verse somewhat and made a passing comment upon it. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now our text is, they that come to God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Coming to God is nothing more than believing God. You have come to Him. Notice what He says here. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Here we find coming and believing synonymous. So as we read our Scriptures, and as we not just call words, but as we read, as we contemplate what we're reading, as we pray for God to give us an understanding, and for God to take His Word and bless it to find lodging in our souls. And as these verses come to us, I would like to describe it in this way. You're reading along, and all of a sudden it's like a verse just leaps off the page and dives into your soul. As you come to God and it speaks things to you, you act upon it, and incorporate the principle of what has been said to you in your life and do it. Case in point, we've been preaching a few Sundays now upon murmuring. You say, I see the sin of murmuring. And therefore, by God's grace and through His power, and as you pray in doing this, you do all within your strength to not murmur. Something happens. You're quick to issue forth a multitude of words. You might even begin to say some of those words, and all of a sudden you say, I got to stop. What you're doing, you're coming to God. You're saying, God has told me this is not right. And therefore I'm going to quit by His grace. I'm not going to say what I want to say. And I can tell you, you will have many opportunities as you think, as incidents happen as people would talk to you most of the time about others or about some situation in life, that will come to you, that will give you the opportunity to say a bunch of things that you ought not to say. As a minister, one of the more difficult things that I have to do is when someone comes to me, and let's say that they're not coming out of any malicious way, but they're simply coming and they have been unjustly treated, and they're wanting to issue forth a bunch of lava from the heat that rises within, and they have, humanly speaking, every right in the world to feel the way they do. One of the more difficult things for a minister to do is to put a check upon himself and say, yes, however, as wrong as that is or may be, what would God have you to do? You see, my job as a minister is to, even when one has been unjustly treated, is to direct that individual to Christ. They must come to Christ. If they are going to be rewarded in a way that only God would reward an individual, it must be on God's terms. You will hear somebody sometimes that has been unjustly, maybe not, but usually we'll just keep our example in the same vein. Someone's unjustly treated and someone else says, well, that's not right, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and they ought to be made to do this, and they ought to be made to do that, and they need to see this, and they need to see that, and so on and so forth. What you're doing in that case is seeking the blessing and not the blessed. You're wanting to be rewarded, you're wanting the rewards, not the rewarder. For you see, we must come to God. Who is it to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing? He is writing to Jews, to Israelites, who were being unjustly persecuted. They were being treated unjustly. And he tells them to seek God, to seek Christ. This is the concept of coming to God. Sins keep us away from God. Sins keep us away from God. Isaiah 59:2 gives us this injunction of the fact of sins keeping us from God. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Therefore, if we are unjustly treated, we don't complicate the matter by sinning, because we hide God's face from us. We don't come to God. We continue to seek Him. In the New Testament, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. We might read verse 6 while we're there, James 4, 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, or to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So you can see the idea of being rewarded is to come to God. To be rewarded is to seek God. And therefore we are to humble ourselves unto God. And we are to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. We're to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Therefore, rewards are to the diligent seeker, but he is to be seeking God. Seeking God. Prayer with keeping the commandments of God. So you draw nigh to God. Prayer with keeping the commandments of God causes you to be near to God. John chapter 14. You don't just pray. You don't come to God by just praying. You don't come to God by just reading. All of that is there. We draw nigh to God. How do we draw nigh to God? Notice John chapter 14. I'll begin reading in verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You want the Father to be glorified, not you. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth, seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or as orphans. I will come to you. So here we have the injunction of God, that He will come to His children. That we're to pray. We're to ask God, and He'll come. He said, is that all it is to it? No. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. How do we see God? How do we know God? How do we come to God? In that day, verse 20, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Do you know that He's in the Father? Do you know that He's in you? Do you know that you're in Him? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. See, walking in the light as He is in the light, in other words. He it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How do I know I love Christ? By having his commandments and keeping his commandments. That's how you know. Judith saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and will make our abode with him. Coming to God is loving God. It's walking in the commandments. For sin separates us from God. Therefore, we say we are to pray with keeping the commandments. What greater way can one have fellowship with our Heavenly Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, while being filled with the Holy Spirit, than by walking as Christ walked? Walking as Christ walked. I'm here to declare upon the testimony of the Word of God, if you live in obedience to His Word, seeking Christ, He will reward you. That's the whole premise. That's the whole premise. Study Christ. And live as Christ lived, that we may seek His path, that we may seek His Word, and continue therein. You may not have these warm, fuzzy feelings each day as you get up and go about in your daily activities. You might even be laying in bed with a high fever, a congested chest, and an aching cough. But if you have been living in this way, you know that God is there. And even in that situation, He is rewarding you. Because He is keeping you by His grace and by His power. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the simplicity of your word. We, in our sinful ways, in our sinful ideas and concepts, make it complicated. Sometimes we get so caught up by the fact that we are not being blessed as we think we ought to, we fail to see that you're there. We fail to see that you are rewarding and keeping us. We fail to see the communion and the fellowship that we have with you. But more importantly, we fail to see that the problem is us. And we're seeking the reward rather than the rewarder. We're seeking the blessings rather than the blesser. We're seeking the benefits rather than the benefactor. So help us to seek you, to love you, and to draw nigh to you. In Jesus' name, amen.